This week on Vaticano, explore the Synod on Synodality's Synthesis Report, the summary text that will serve as a bridge between last month's assembly and the synodal gathering scheduled for October of 2024. Learn about the fascinating world of Eucharistic miracles with Dr. Franco Sarafini, a cardiologist. Also in November, we visit Rome's Church of St. Mary of Eulogies and the Dead, founded by a group committed to burying abandoned bodies from the Tiber River and praying for their souls. Vaticano starts now. On Thursday, November the 2nd at 10 a.m., Pope Francis celebrated Mass for all the faithful departed at the Rome War Cemetery, the war memorial in the Testaccio neighborhood that holds the remains of servicemen belonging to the Commonwealth who fell in Rome during World War II.
La celebrazione di un giorno come oggi ci porta due pensieri.
The celebration of a day like today brings us two thoughts, memory and hope. Memory of those who have gone before us, and in God's mercy they were received. Now this is a mystery, this great mercy of the Lord. And then there's hope, hope. This is a memory that looks forward, that looks at our journey, our road, our path. We walk towards an encounter, all of us, with the Lord.
All Souls Day, also known as the commemoration of all the faithful departed, is a day of prayer and remembrance for the faithful departed, observed on the 2nd of November. The office of the dead must be recited by the clergy on this day, and all the masses are to be of requiem. This year, the Holy Father celebrated Mass for all the faithful departed at the Rome War Cemetery. The Rome War Cemetery lies alongside and within the Aurelian walls of the ancient city of Rome and contains 426 Commonwealth burials of the Second World War.
Io vorrei soffermarmi su una cosa che mi è accaduto all'entrata, no?
I want to talk for a little bit about something I saw at the entrance as I came in. I was looking at the age of these fallen men. The majority died between the age of 20 and 30. All the tears in these lives cut short. And I couldn't not think of the wars of today. Today, the same thing is happening. So many people, so many young people in the wars around the world. How many dead people? We destroy life without realizing it, without thinking about it. Today, thinking about the dead and the memory of the dead, and we ask the Lord for peace so that people may not kill each other anymore.
Perché la gente non si uccida più nelle guerre.
This November, let us follow the Holy Father's example and remember to pray for all the faithful departed. To come together from afar with our fellow brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, to join in prayer for peace, and to collectively ponder how we can increasingly embody the spirit of unity within the Universal Church. This will be a significant aspect of our gathering. With these words, Cardinal Fernando Filoni in the Holy See Press Office introduced the presentation of the 2023 Council of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem. As Grand Master of the Order, Cardinal Filoni focused on the theme of this meeting that will take place in Rome from November the 6th to the 10th. This General Assembly brings together the delegates responsible for the Order's various peripheral structures around the world.
We think that the formation is an essential point, first of all, to understand what we are and what we are doing. And the second, for those who would like to join, it is important that they will join just because we believe that our mission towards the Holy Land needs a spirituality, needs understanding, needs capacity.
The Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem is a lay institution of pontifical right and currently has 30,000 members present on 5 continents. Their mission is to consolidate the Christian presence in the land of Jesus by supporting the works of the Catholic Church in the Holy Land, especially those of the Latin Patriarchate of Jerusalem. The current complicated situation in the Holy Land was also a topic discussed at the end of the press conference with Cardinal Filoni, who expressed his views and concerns.
This gathering now comes in a moment very dramatic for Palestine, for the Israel, with so many people who were killed incredibly. And now, with the Palestine people, which are under so strong attacks. And we, of course, we understand that still, being not part of one or the other, but still we have a role in this moment, especially in supporting our people, Christian, non-Christian, all those who are there.
At the conclusion of the meeting, participants will be received in audience by the Holy Father and will then make a pilgrimage to the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls and the Shrine of Divine Love.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vatican Updates, the most important news from Pope Francis and the Vatican. On the feast day of Our Lady, Queen of Palestine and the Holy Land, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, Cardinal Pizzaballa, reconsecrated the whole local church and the entire land to her. He presided a Mass at the shrine dedicated to the Blessed Mother in the presence of a few hundred faithful. The shrine is located halfway between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, in the region of ancient Palestine, on the border of biblical Philistine. Pope Francis encouraged a group of women who escaped criminal organizations in Italy. The Holy Father said, "You, dear women, were born and raised in contexts corrupted by mafia crime, and you have decided to come out of it. I bless this choice of yours, and I encourage you to move forward." He added, "You are not alone. Keep fighting." The Vatican announced that Pope Francis has decided to lift the statute of limitations in the case of Father Marco Rupnik, the former Jesuit priest and mosaic artist who was accused of serious abuses against women. Following the revelation earlier that Rupnik had returned to priestly ministry in a diocese in his native Slovenia, despite the allegations, the Holy See Press Office released a statement saying that the pontiff had asked for a review of Rupnik's case. Pope Francis said he is praying for strength and peace and for the community of Lewiston, Maine, after the city experienced 2 deadly mass shootings. The shootings at a restaurant and a bowling alley in Maine's second most populous city in the southern part of the state left 18 people dead and 13 people injured. "With first trust that aided by God's grace, we can overcome evil with good," said the Vatican statement. It continued, "The Holy Father invokes upon the people of Lewiston, and indeed the entire country, Almighty God's blessings of strength and peace." The Vatican said that the Christmas 2023 Nativity scene in Rome will evoke the first ever manger, which was created by St. Francis of Assisi in Italy in the 1200s. The Vatican's Nativity scene, which is different every year, will be unveiled at a ceremony in St. Peter's Square on December 9th. The Christmas tree will also be lit for the first time this season at the same event. Thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. I'm Matthew Santucci for EWTN Vaticano.
In a few moments, we'll be back with more on Vaticano. With the Holy Mass in St. Peter's Square on Sunday, the four-week synod came to an end. For 4 weeks, the more than 400 participants gathered at the Vatican to discuss the future of the Church in the context of the Synod on Synodality, initiated by Pope Francis in 2021. This synod will end in a year, with the next assembly in Rome in October of 2024. Speaking about his experience of taking part in the synod, Archbishop Timothy Broglio, the president of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, underlined the need in the future to encourage greater participation by the faithful everywhere.
The participation in the 2 years leading up to the synod, less than 1% of the Catholics throughout the world participated. So I think one thing going forward that we have to do is to encourage greater participation and invite people to partake and really engage in this process of speaking and listening and praying together. I think that would be a source of really growth for the Church.
Pope Francis repeatedly emphasized that the Holy Spirit was the protagonist of this synod. The Secretary General of the Nordic Bishops' Conference, Sister Anna Miriam Kaschner, confirmed in an interview with EWTN that the Holy Spirit actually played an important role during the synod.
The Holy Spirit was definitely palpable, right from the beginning. Before the synod, we made a 3-day retreat, and the fact that we got to prepare ourselves for the synod in silence and prayer was very important. We expressed a wish to do this again at the next synod. And about this concept of conversation and the Holy Spirit, I believe that many bishops and the present lay people experience such a kind of communication for the first time. I believe that the Holy Spirit was truly present, and that had an effect on the atmosphere in the Synod Hall.
Cardinal Michael Cerny, prefect of the Dicastery for Promoting Integral Human Development, stressed that it's not the structures of the Church themselves that should be changed, but the way they are dealt with.
I think what we're going to, what we will discover is not a new idea, but we will learn to live within those structures or to move with those structures, or maybe even best to say that those structures will move with us in a synodal fashion, and that this will allow those structures, which is a kind of a stiff or inflexible word, it will allow those structures to be more supple and to be able to fulfill their purpose better.
Among the other speakers at the briefings during the synod was the newly appointed Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost, prefect of the Dicastery for Bishops. When asked about the role of women in the Church and the controversial issue of women's ordination, the cardinal said,
"Ordaining women, and there's been some women that have said this, interestingly enough, clericalizing women doesn't necessarily solve a problem. It might make a new problem. And that perhaps we need to look at a new understanding or different understanding of both leadership, power, authority, and service, above all service, in the Church from the different perspectives that can be, brought to the life of the Church by women and men."
The synthesis report presented at the end of the synod has 40 pages. The participants in the synod will now try to take the next step, such as the German bishop, Stefan Oster.
I hope that we'll get something like a guide,
because we have the text, which is 40 pages. It's quite dense and content-rich, and it's a subject that probably won't be read by that many people. And that's why I hope we're still going to get something more compact. Now, I will tell with joy about the way we went and also try to implement the method here and there. And I will try to tell enthusiastically how it was possible that completely different cultures and positions found each other. But of course, this will not be easy. In the Synod Hall, we now talk enthusiastically about what we have experienced. But if you have not experienced it, and now I go home and tell, friends, this was all great, now let's do it. Well, I don't know whether they all will think it's so great and just go along with it.
At the end of the Synod, the speech of Pope Francis was therefore eagerly awaited, but he was surprisingly brief and emphasized once again that listening to the Holy Spirit is the most important thing.
I want to remind you that the protagonist of this Synod is the Holy Spirit. Thank you, all from the bottom of my heart.
Final question. What gives you hope?
Christus.
Jesus Christ. When I look at my Lord, I think to myself, for whom else should I go and live? I want to proclaim Him. I wouldn't know what else to live for.
Ich wüsste nicht, für was ich sonst leben soll.
There are about 107 documented Eucharistic miracles approved for veneration by the Catholic Church over the centuries. While some miracles include protection of hosts, levitation, and images of Jesus on the host, most of the miracles are a manifestation of the flesh and blood of Christ crucified. Join us as we sit down with Dr. Franco Serafini, a cardiologist from Bologna, Italy, who has dedicated his life to examining Eucharistic miracles.
Well, in L'Anziano, the history tells us about a monk was celebrating the Mass, but he was doubting the true presence of Jesus Christ. A miracle happened as an answer to his lack of faith. At the moment of consecration, in his hands, the bread became flesh and wine became blood.
Dr. Franco Serafini's interest for Eucharistic miracles started about 8 years ago. The Italian cardiologist knew that several Eucharistic miracles had been scientifically examined, but he was unable to find any original documentation. Aware of their immense apologetic potential, Serafini decided to travel the world to examine some of the miracles himself.
I looked for the original paper available in dioceses around the world, in South America, in Poland, or here in Italy. And I also went personally to places to meet witnesses and also the medical doctor involved in recent studies.
Some of the many places Serafini visited and the many miracles he examined, such as the Eucharistic miracles in Buenos Aires in Argentina, Tixla in Mexico, and in both Legnica and Sokolka in Poland, the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano in Italy remains the most famous one. At the initiative of the Archbishop of Lanciano and with the authorization of Rome, the Franciscans of Lanciano decided in 1970 to have the relics examined scientifically. Dr. Odoardo Linoli, head of the Laboratory of Clinical Analysis and Pathological Anatomy of the Hospital of Arezzo, was entrusted with the study.
First of all, he demonstrated that the flesh is a myocardial tissue, is a fragment of heart. Second, the blood is true blood. And third, flesh and blood are human. The fourth, the blood type, he discovered separately in flesh and blood. There is AB blood type, the rarest in humans. And then also, fifth, the presence of proteins.
What is particular about Eucharistic miracles is that they also often have features that are scientifically unexplainable and irreproducible. For instance, in both Tixtla in Mexico and Sokolka in Poland, the miraculous hosts and heart tissues are inexplicably intertwined on a microscopic level. Apart from these unique qualities, the five Eucharistic miracles Dr. Serafini closely examined present four common features.
What we have found five times out of five is the presence of the heart, of myocardial tissue, and a suffering myocardial tissue. Then we have blood, of course. And then we have a blood type. It is AB blood type. The blood type that is also found in authoritative passion clothes, as the Turin shroud, of course. And also we find DNA tests confirms the presence of DNA, but this DNA behave in a very strange way, because it is an elusive DNA.
Unlike regular human DNA, the DNA found in Eucharistic miracles is not legible in its entirety. Some sequences are inexplicably missing, making the miraculous DNA impossible to trace or reproduce.
Finding the same DNA in different Eucharistic miracles would be a too strong confirmation of the authenticity of Catholic Eucharist. Is something too strong, something that would annihilate, destroy, or humiliate our faith. I think we had to believe in Eucharist. We don't have to know the Eucharist as a proven and scientific fact.
In light of these intriguing findings and the enigmatic nature of the DNA in Eucharistic miracles, Dr. Franco Serafini believes that the absence of easily traceable DNA in these miracles might serve a higher purpose. To him, the potential for an indisputable biological connection might overshadow the essence of belief itself.
If the Eucharistic event is true, that means that we have a biological trace that came from the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, a biological trace in this world.
We'll be back after a short break with more on Vaticano. Santa Maria dell'Orazione e della Morte, or Saint Mary of Eulogies and the Dead, is an 18th century confraternity church in Rome next to Campo dei Fiori and Palazzo Farnese. The dedication is to the Blessed Virgin Mary under a special title of Our Lady of Prayer and Death. The church was established in 1576 to provide a proper burial for abandoned corpses. While it used to include huge vaults, where over 8,000 bodies were buried, most of the vaults were destroyed during other construction in 1886. The origins of the church lie with a confraternity founded in 1538 and associated with the Basilica of San Lorenzo in Damaso, the Compagnia della Morte, or Company of Prayer and Death, was an informal association of lay people concerned with a situation where abandoned bodies were being found in the countryside and the River of Rome. The bodies were not receiving proper burial, and poor country dwellers were dumping their dead rather than taking them into the city for a proper funeral. The association received a charter as a pious confraternity from Pope Julius III in 1552. In this, the Pope made it clear that the new confraternity had the task not just of burying bodies, but of praying for the souls once in them. The small church proved inadequate in the 17th century, as did the attached cemetery. So a project of complete rebuilding was entered into in 1732. The architect was Ferdinando Fuga. Famously, he embellished the exterior with skulls. There are skeletons set in the wall, etched skulls stacked on shelves, bones piled by the altar and made into a cross. Even the chandeliers are made with human vertebrae. The new layout included a cemetery along the riverbank. The original cemetery of the confraternity remained in operation until the 19th century. The confraternity and its records show that it buried about 8,600 bodies between 1552 and 1896. This amounted to about 25 a year. As we traverse this month of November, let us take the Church of St. Mary of Eulogies and the Dead as an example to ponder our mortality and to remember to pray for the dead.